Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And then let's also turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Ephesians 5 and Lamentations chapter 3. Yeah, let's go through twice Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. So Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Okay, so I'll say the reference. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And then in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Have a couple different titles to the message tonight. Number one title is, Why Are We Letting the Minority Rule? The second title to it is, You Have a Two-Thirds Majority, Now Use It. You have a two-thirds majority, now use it. Ephesians 5:18. And let's see, Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Okay, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. I was meditating recently on this subject. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You know, you can read a lot of books, and you can read about a lot of people's experiences. Some people have experiences, and they'll say, well, I was praying for this certain amount of time, or I prayed all night long, or I fasted for these certain days. Or one well-known preacher was walking down the street, and he said he felt this just sudden overwhelming presence, and so he had to just get away to his room, and he had some very moving experience like the rest of the day. People can have all kinds of experiences, but we need to know, how is it that we are filled with the Spirit, and what does it mean? There's all kinds of books about experiences, but if you hold your place here, let's go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8. You know, sometimes when people get saved, they cry. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you might be one of those. When you got saved, you shed a lot of tears. Other people, when they get saved, are just happy. There's no tears, it's just joy. Other people, when they got saved, they don't remember any certain feeling. They just got saved. But we can't look at people's experiences when they do something and say, okay, now if I didn't feel like that, or if I didn't shed tears, or if I didn't laugh and be joyful, then must be I'm not saved. We've got to be careful of people's experiences and stick to what the Bible says. So Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 20, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to what? To this word, it is because there is no light in them. Not too many months ago, I had a man tell me, he said, I was over in Israel and I just had this overwhelming experience when I was walking down a road in Israel, and I was born again. My sins were washed away. Well, do all of us have to go to Israel to be born again? No. Do all of us have to be walking down a road when we get born again? No. So we have to be careful of people's experiences. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But sometimes we want something so bad, and we've read about someone and an experience and someone experiencing the blessing of God, that then we start focusing on the experience. Lord, give me that. And if we don't come up with that same experience, we might think, oh, I guess I'm not spirit-filled. I guess I'm going to have to do it again. I guess I'm going to have to try to pray all night again. I guess I'm going to have to fast a certain amount of time again because it didn't work last time. That's the problem of getting all excited about someone's experience instead of the clear teaching of the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says what? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So, we can't have a Christian life that's based on experiences, our experience or the experience of someone else. We need to have a Christian life based upon the Word of God. And we will have different feelings. I talked this morning about some ladies, after they have the birth of a baby, may have the baby blues. Other women may never experience it. Other women may have it every time they have a baby. But we can't base our lives on other people's experiences. And that is how people are deceived, is when they get off from the Word of God and start basing their lives on experiences. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. Okay, so his coming is after the working of Satan with all what? Power and what? Signs and what? Lying wonders. So we know that Satan is powerful. It just tells us here he's coming with all power and signs and lying wonders. And in verse 10, and with all what? Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of what? The truth, that they might be what? Saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, in verse 10, they did not receive the truth. Verse 11, they believed strong delusion. And that's where, if you go then to Matthew chapter 7, you have a whole host of people that are going to stand before God thinking that they are saved, and they're in for a rude awakening that they're lost. Why? It goes right back to it. They were basing their hope for heaven on experiences. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. Where do we find God's will? The Bible. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So you talk about people that seem to have experiences, exciting experiences, prophesying, casting out devils, doing wonderful works. You may say, wow, that's exciting. They must have the truth. I'm going to go there. I'm going to follow them. But verse 23 tells us the truth. And then why profess unto them? This is Jesus speaking. Then why profess unto them what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's the danger of us trying to seek after experiences. Now, what we are seeking might be something scriptural, and being filled with the Spirit is something scriptural, But when we try to accomplish that through reading about other people's experiences, we might be way off, and we might be super discouraged. It's like Pastor Jeremy's Sunday school lesson this morning. We may think, oh, I'm worthless. I don't have an important part. I've prayed. I've sought the same experience that well-known preacher had, and I, no matter how hard I tried, I just couldn't experience it. I'm a failure. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'll never be Spirit-filled, I guess. That's the emptiness and the discouragement that comes from trying to seek a biblical truth through the wrong means and without the right authority, which is the Word of God. And that's why I say the charismatic movement is prepping people for the Antichrist. That would be such a shocking statement for so many people. What? How can you say such a thing? Reading Matthew 7, 21 through 23 and 2 Thessalonians 2, that's how I say such a thing, because that's exactly what's happening today. So, well, let's look at this. Back in Ephesians 5, verse 18, Ephesians 5, 18, number one, the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion, is it? It's a command. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, how could God command us, each of us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit if then He expected us to beg and plead and fast and pray? If He commands us to do it, then if He's withholding it from us, the filling of the Holy Spirit, then how could that be right? It wouldn't be. You can't command someone to do something, and then when they go to do it, withhold it from them. And the reason I say that is because the old holiness crowd would say, what you need to do is you just need to pray through. You need to come up to this altar and pray and weep. And you know what? We do need to pray a lot, and we do need to weep a lot. But you see, they're trying to make a recipe for something that, okay, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to do this. You've got to pray through. Is salvation that way? No. Do we have to pray and plead for God to save us? No. What do? You ask. You ask. And He gives. Notice in Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Then He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou what? Shalt be saved in thy house. So, it's believe. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So, salvation is, God doesn't tell us to, you need to be saved and then withhold it. You know, it's kind of like sometimes people tease little children. You know, here. You know, they back up with it. They tease them. Come on, take it. And then they're pulling it back. God doesn't treat us that way, not with salvation and not with the filling of the Holy Spirit. When He commands us to do something, He's not going to tease us then, and He's not going to try to withhold it until, you know, it's kind of like with a dog, you know, with a treat. You know, beg, sit, you know, beg, you know, or you're not going to get it. That's not how God treats us. Now, as I said, there's many books out there, that all kinds of experiences that they will say, well, this is when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with being drunk with alcohol. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And here again, many times charismatics will imitate being like they're drunk. One of them was one of the pastors in Florida during this coronavirus situation. That Florida was shut down their churches at first, and then he decided to hold a church service anyway, and they threatened him. I don't know, maybe they did fine him. Maybe he was the guy that was arrested. As I think about it more, I think he was. I think on a Monday, I think they held services on Sunday, and I think on Monday they arrested him. But nonetheless, the governor backed off and did away with that. He saw that he was wrong in trying to close the churches down. But that's the preacher who they call the Holy Ghost bartender. I mean, that I think that's the title he gives himself. Now, as a Christian, who would want to be called a bartender? Nobody. Let alone the Holy Ghost bartender. I mean, that's bad. When you're even trying to get the Holy Spirit involved in such a thing, that's bad. But anyway, so he would stagger around his platform, and you know, the whole crowd is thinking, "Wow, he is drunk in the Spirit." It's contrasting it. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The reason alcohol is used as an illustration in verse 18 is because when someone is drunk with alcohol, they are filled with alcohol. So when it's in verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine. When a person is drunk with wine, they are filled with alcohol. They are controlled by alcohol. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The drunkard is controlled by his alcohol because he has that in him. The Christian is to be controlled by the Spirit of God because he abides within us. So how does alcohol control a person? Verse 18 is not meant for us to imitate the drunkard. Far from it. The drunkard is controlled in the way he walks. He's unstable. I mean, where in the Bible does it teach us Christians to walk an unstable life? Nowhere. That's not to be the picture of our lives. It affects the drunkard how the drunkard talks. It affects the drunkard how the drunkard thinks. You know, the drunkard's driving a car. He didn't mean to run the red light or the stop sign, but he's drunk and his reflexes are slowed. And so he sees the red light. He sees the stop sign. He knows he has to push on the brake. The problem is he's pushing on the brake and he sees the stop sign go right by. Why did it do that? Or he pushes on the brake, he sees the red light, but he's going right under it, right through. His reflexes are dulled. His thinking is dulled. That's the problem. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it ought to affect the way we walk. Alcohol affects the way the drunkard walks. The Holy Spirit, when we are filled with Him, ought to show in our walk. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, what? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit, we're going to be controlled by Him, not by the flesh. And there it goes back to, well, in a minute, I'm going to get to that one-third, two-thirds. So I'll try not to get ahead of myself. So we are to walk in the Spirit. When we are filled with Him, controlled with Him, we'll walk in the Spirit, not in the lust of the flesh. Secondly, we saw that alcohol affects how people talk. Notice in Proverbs 23, and you know that, if you've ever been around someone who is drunk or has some liquor in them, the person might be silly. Other people get mean when they drink, but normally it'll affect them some way. But in Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath what? babbling. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath readiness of eyes? So babbling. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it should affect the way we talk. When a person is filled with alcohol, it affects the way they talk, the babble, on and on and on. But notice in Colossians 3:8, in contrast to the drunkard, when we are filled with the Spirit, it ought to affect the way we talk. Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. When a person is angry, how does it usually show? Many times through the talk, the speech. When they have malice towards someone, it shows in the speech. The blasphemy is obviously speech. Filthy communication is obviously speech. Verse 9, lie not one to another. That's obviously the speech. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, alcohol affects the way people walk, the way they talk. Well, when we are filled with the Spirit, it ought to affect the way we walk, the way we talk. And then the third thing was, it ought to affect how we think. Once again, back in Proverbs 23, I should have had you stay back there, but in Proverbs 23 and verse 33, it says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So this is someone who is under the influence of alcohol. Their heart utters perverse things. Their thoughts are changed. And when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, it ought to affect the way we think. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We ought to be thinking spiritually when we are filled, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Right there it is. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be what? Sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. In what? Your ignorance. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it affects the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we think. Now, one other passage there, 2 Corinthians 10. This has to do with how we think. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And here it is, verse 5. Casting down what? Imaginations. You know, that's one of the reasons God destroyed the earth with a flood. Every imagination of man was only evil continually. So casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there it is. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are controlled with the Holy Spirit, those imaginations need to be cast down, and every thought needs to be brought to the obedience of Christ. But the question is, Romans 7:18. What hope? Romans 7:18. What hope do we ever have of success in this matter? Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is what? In my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me. That's the third rate, or the two-thirds. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So let's drop down to Romans 8:1 there. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. Okay. Now I'm going to get to the title passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 21. So remember the title was, whichever one you prefer, one of them was, why are we letting the minority rule in our lives? The second title is, you have a two-thirds majority, now use it. You know, there was a time in our country a couple years ago when there was, well, I don't know, maybe it wasn't two-thirds, but it was just a simple majority. But sometimes it's been so frustrating when in the House of Representatives or in the Senate, when there is a majority for conservative and they don't use it. Isn't that frustrating? It's they don't use it. Well, you know what? It's probably just as frustrating to God when we don't use our majority. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And here it is. Here's our verse. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole what? Spirit and what? Soul and what? Body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This tells us that we are a three-part being. And notice the order. You know what? Most generally in life, we have this order exactly reversed. What is first? Spirit. What is second? Soul. What is third? Body. So the spirit and the soul are our inner man. That's two-thirds. The body is our flesh. That's only one-third. So we have a two-thirds majority. Why don't we use it? Why don't we use it? We let the one-third push us around. The flesh. We let it make our decisions. You know, there's many, many reasons why America is very low spiritually right now. And oftentimes, it's an ungodly minority that talks the loudest, and the two-thirds don't stand up for what is right. And so then the one-third, why, if you listen to the news, you would think the one-third is the two-thirds majority, wouldn't you? But it's not. But the two-thirds won't stand up for what's right. And you know, before we complain too much about America, we have to look at ourselves, don't we? We have a two-thirds majority, the spirit and the soul, in that order here. Why do we put the body first? Why do we ever allow the flesh to get its way? It's foolish, isn't it? Why do we let the one-third, our flesh, overpower and vote over the two-thirds? The two-thirds has the majority, the spirit and the soul. So we've just got to get it down. Look at Romans 7, verse 22. Romans 7, 22, you know what? If you are saved tonight, you have that two-thirds majority inside of you that wants to do right. Romans 7, 22, for I delight in the law of God after what? The inward man. That's the two-thirds. That's our spirit and soul. We delight in the law of God in two-thirds of our being when we're saved. Then why do we let the one-third push us around and cause us to make the wrong decisions? Look at Romans 7:11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, what? Deceived me, and by it slew me. Well, that's one reason it pushes us around, because it deceives us. In the state of Texas, was it 2003, was when some officers were called to a home and there was sodomy taking place, so they cited the people, they wrote them a ticket, or maybe they arrested them, I don't remember. Well, those people took it to court, and then it went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the argument all along was this: why can't we do in our homes, in the privacy of our homes, anything we want to do? We're not hurting anyone else. Well, you know what? If those justices would have read the Bible, they would know that sodomy is never content in its vileness alone. Whether it's Sodom and Gomorrah or Gibeah, what was true? They always come beating at somebody's door, demanding to do their vile acts. And is that not what's happening in America? Yes, it is. From what they argued at the Supreme Court, just let us do what we want in the privacy of our homes. Now it's affecting all of us. If you bake cakes, you have to be afraid of being sued by a sodomite. If you take wedding pictures, you have to be afraid of being sued by a sodomite. If you have some pretty property that you rent out for weddings, you have to fear of being sued by a sodomite. They're not interested in doing things in private. They are very deceitful and subtle about getting Christians to be quiet. In fact, in most large corporations, a Christian cannot say what the Bible says at all. In fact, in some countries like Canada and Great Britain, you just stand out on a street corner talking about sodomy, just reading Bible verses about it. And in some of those places, you will be arrested. Just try to put it in print in Canada and see what happens. So the problem is that minority deceives the majority. And that's what they did with sodomy. And that's exactly what our flesh does to us. We let the one-third of us, of our being, the flesh, deceive us. Now, as a Christian, we know that sin is never worth it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We know that in our very being. In Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? Season. Every one of us knows that true, don't we? We know that every sin there is only lasts for a season. Every sin. Then why do we let the third deceive us? We let the third, our flesh, overrule our spirit and our soul and talk us into doing something that we know in the end is not going to be favorable and is not going to last. So, what can we do about it, the problem? How can we overcome this one-third of us that is so deceitful? This one-third of us that seems to so easily out-talk the two-thirds of us. The two-thirds can easily veto anything the flesh wants to do. Why doesn't it happen then more? Matthew 26. So, number one, the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So it's not something that we have to work up. It's not something that we have to pray through or pray for some certain experience. If that was true, then God couldn't have commanded us to do something, because then he'd be withholding it from us until we have a certain experience. So number two, the Bible commands us to watch and pray. Number two, the Bible commands us to watch and pray. Matthew 26:41. It says, watch and pray that ye what? Enter not into temptation. The what? The Spirit indeed is willing. Okay, there's two-thirds of us. Remember, we delight in the law of God after the inward man. Two-thirds of us is willing to do right. But what? The flesh is weak. One third of us is weak. Two thirds are strong. One third is weak. Then why does the one third get its way? Why do we ever say yes to it? Well, in Matthew 26:41, Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter has boasted, "I'll never deny you, Lord. Everybody else might, but I won't." Jesus is telling him to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Peter is boasting in the flesh, not me. Well, he does deny the Lord. So prayer is an important part, but there's one part in this verse that I seldom emphasize when I read it. But I'd like to tonight in verse 41. What's the first word? Watch. And I think why we don't emphasize that word, I guess I can only speak for myself. I guess why I don't emphasize that word more and just center more on the praying is because often when I think of watching, I think of just looking. But the word watch here is more than just opening your eyes. Watch. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines watch as attention, close observation, guard, vigilance for keeping or protecting against danger. A watchman can successfully stay awake, but that does not mean he's fulfilling his job as a watchman. When you are out deer hunting, you are a watchman. You can successfully stay awake, but your purpose in being out there is to be a watchman and see the deer before it sees you. And that's what we're talking about, this whole matter of being successful in this, is we, our spirit and our soul, have to be watchmen, recognizing what is going on before the attack actually begins. In the Gulf War, it might have been the Iraq War, I don't know, there was a couple different wars. I don't remember exactly which one it was. I think it was the very first one. So they used to call it the Gulf War. But I remember reading about our soldiers over there, and you know, it's all sand. You know, sand likes to jam everything. And so they were there, our guys were there in the tank, and they spotted the enemy first, a distance away. And they went to fire, and it jammed. And now the soldiers are sweating because now they're afraid the enemy has seen them and they have jammed equipment. And so they're just waiting for any second for them to shoot at them, the enemy to shoot at them. Thankfully, our guys got the equipment working and was able to fire on the enemy first. But you know, I've been out deer hunting. And I've stayed awake successfully, sometimes not. Sometimes I have fallen asleep, especially when it's warm, it's deer hunting time. But I've been successful in staying awake, but not being a good watchman. And I say it because of this. At times, I have had deer sneak up in close behind me, and I never heard them until much too late. And then I heard a twig snap, and I slowly turn around, and there's a deer. And I'm thinking, how did that deer ever get that close to me, and I never heard it? The reason is because I wasn't a good watchman. I wasn't using my ears to listen. I can recall on another occasion, I went out with my Bible, just in case I wasn't seeing any deer. And so I wasn't seeing any deer, so I had my Bible on my lap, my gun was pointed this way, and I'm reading my Bible, and suddenly I look up, and there's a deer right there. Well, there's no way to do this. Deer, in a second, jump, and they're gone. And so I was awake. I was reading my Bible, but I was not a good watchman for deer. So the point of Matthew 26:41 is not just staying awake. It's being alert, vigilant, careful, looking for something. Notice in Romans 8:6. If we as Christians don't recognize and identify the enemy quick enough, our flesh falls. It's easy prey to mortars of deception. Romans 8:6. The Bible says, for to be what? Carnally minded is what? Death. I mean, no ifs, ands, or buts. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we're never going to be successful in this being spirit-filled if we don't find a way to recognize and subdue the flesh being deceived. So our two-thirds, the inner man, we delight in the law of God after the inward man. Two-thirds of us loves the Word of God. Two-thirds of us loves to serve God and do right. But that one-third, that minority, is a rebel. And every one of us, one-third of us is a rebel. And it just keeps trying to rise up. So we have got to learn how to get that two-thirds to stand up for what's right. They're a pushover so many times. The spirit and the soul, a pushover. Let's go to Galatians 5:16. How do we stir up that part of us to get moving? I asked one of our guys here this morning, I said, how was it to get back at work? And the response was, well, we've been off for 6 or 7 weeks. I know. It's, you know how it is sometimes when you're playing a sport and then they have halftime? Sometimes that totally changes the game, doesn't it? Why? Because once you sit down, it's hard to get back up and get at it sometimes. Same way spiritually. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Well, wow, that sounds kind of discouraging. But look at verse 18. But if ye be what? Led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That's the key, verse 18. We need to be led of the Spirit. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. That's what it means. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just like the drunkard is controlled by alcohol, we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But there's one third of us that's that rebel that's going to rebel. It's the flesh. We need that two thirds to rise up. That's what we need. And once again, back in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole what? Spirit and what? Soul and what? Body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to get it in the right order. The spirit first, the soul second, the body third. What kind of got me off on this was not only Ephesians 5:18, but another verse, Hebrews 1:9. We'll wrap this up in a moment here. But Hebrews 1:9. And referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, But for each of us, it can be applied. It says, Hebrews 1:9, thou hast what? Loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is the type of spirit filling that we're talking about. That anointing that we're talking about. So we've got to have a love for righteousness. So we've got to nurture that spirit and soul. And we've got to subdue that rebel one-third part of us, the flesh. It's like this. The more you immerse your life into the right music, then when you hear the wrong music, the wrong notes, you immediately pick it out. When you get away from, you know, like the Southern gospel, always emphasizing the wrong beat, and when you're constantly listening to the right music, then when you hear that wrong beat, it's immediate. That song is bad. That song is wrong. So that's what we've got to do. We've got to nurture the soul and the spirit and soul. And in regard to the spirit of man, there's an interesting verse in Proverbs 20, 27. Proverbs 20, 27. If we're yielded to the Holy Spirit in our inner man, then the Holy Spirit can give us early warning, quick discernment that something is bad or wrong. Proverbs 20, 27. The what? The spirit of man is what? The candle of the Lord. Searching what? All the inward parts of the belly. So the spirit of man, our spirit, each of our spirit is the candle of the Lord. That's how he's working in our lives. That is the candle of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly. It's God turning on the light for us in our inner man. Okay, this is right, this is wrong. It's that light. And then Psalm 119, verse 105. Now, how does the Lord turn that light on? How does he do that anyway? Well, Psalm 119, 105. It says, thy what? Thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the candle of the Lord. So we need to nurture our spirit and soul by being in the Word of God, because that, our spirit, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, showing us what is right, showing us what is wrong, and quickly. You know, when there's an enemy, you can't afford to let the enemy take the first shot. We saw that in the shooting in Texas, that Texas church, didn't we? You can't let the enemy take the first shot, because he got two shots off and he killed two of their people, when we know that their chief of security was an excellent marksman. And he got the guy on a run or a fast walk, a headshot. And if you carefully study all of that, you'll realize that there was time. As quickly as once he pulled out his gun and as quickly as he shot, he had time to take the bad guy out. The problem is he let the bad guy do the first shot. And then he killed two of their people. So next time, Lord willing, let's just look at Galatians 5. I just want to show you. We don't have time to get into it tonight, but this is what I'd like to look at next time, Lord willing. We need to identify the enemy before the enemy gets the first shot. So, well, how do we know the enemy? Because the enemy is deceitful. Well, as we'll read, Lord willing, next time, Galatians 5:19. And I'll just read the first part of verse 19. It says, now the works of what? The flesh are manifest. In other words, manifest means to make known. When the sun comes up in the morning, it manifests itself. And so the Bible tells us here what the works of the flesh are. Remember, this is the rebel one-third. So we need to recognize all of these things, the works of the flesh. And well, how do we, when we see these things rise up, what's our weapon? Well, it's verse 22. But the fruit of what? The Spirit. And that's where we need the filling, the controlling of the Holy Spirit. So next time, Lord willing, I'd like to look at all of these different things of the flesh. We need to get this down in our mind. Okay, when a certain thing comes up, immediately recognize this is the rebel one-third of me that's trying to lead me astray. And my two-thirds, my spirit and my soul, need to put the one-third in its place. Those two-thirds need to quit sitting around and being pushed around and start standing up for what's right. So we got to get the two-thirds trained what to do. And that's verses 22 and 23. That's how we can conquer the rebel one-third. So the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not something we have to beg and plead with God for. Oh, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. He commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it simply means controlled by the Holy Spirit. The reason it's a struggle is because of that rebel within us. But praise God, it's only one-third. We have the two-thirds majority if we will stir up that two-thirds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us. We do have a third part of us that is such a rebel. And Lord, it grieves our hearts. And so, Lord, please help us to be strong in spirit, strong in our souls. Help us to feed the inner man, not the rebel third of us, our flesh. So, Lord, please help us in these days to please you, to be filled with thy Spirit, to be controlled by thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.